What do you hope for? What do you hope for? This is one of my messages. This one of these messages this morning where I just got something in my heart, and I don't even know if I'll actually go through all of the notes that are or the scriptures that are on your page. But I know what's on my heart, and once I've got it out, I'll know it and I'll be done. Sound good? All right. What do you hope for? Here's the verse that inspired my message this week. By the way, I'm supposed to be teaching on Joel this week. It's not going to happen. Joel is good. I don't think I'm going to finish the series, honestly. Just the way it is. That's the way it happens to me a lot of times, actually. Joel was on my heart 2 months ago, but I couldn't preach it then because other things were scheduled. By the time I was ready to preach it, other things were on my heart, so I'm just going with those. Yeah, Proverbs says, to man belong the plans of the heart, but the Lord directs his steps. So that's good. This is what's on my heart. So what do you hope for? Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says this. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. I love that. Isn't that plain? Isn't that simple? It's what faith is. Faith is having confidence that what you hope for will actually happen. Now, hope, this is on your sheet. Hope equals God's vision and promises for your life. Hope equals God's vision and promises for your life. So when I say, what do you hope for? You can pick any area of your life. Any area of your life. What is God's vision for that area of your life? What are his promises that he's already spoken to you or in his word concerning that area of your life? Okay? Hope is knowing what God has said over that area of your life. Faith is the confidence that what he said will actually happen. I find that without hope, depression, despair, feelings of powerlessness dominate our lives. When we don't have a clear vision and we don't keep it, stay mindful of God's vision and promises for an area of our life, when we think about that area, oftentimes we'll feel despair, we'll feel powerless, right? Let me give you an example. Let's just pick any area. Say your finances. You know, what does the Bible say about God's vision for you financially? Do you know that the Bible is loaded? I mean loaded with promises and information about God saying, this is my plan for you concerning your money. But a lot of believers, we don't know what his plan is. And so by default, we just go with what we've always learned, which is usually the ways of the world, right? But when you understand what God says, even when you look and you're like, gosh, you know, things are tight right now financially, but you arm yourself with God's vision for your money, just get the Bible promises. What does he say? Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I'm not going to go homeless. My children aren't going to go without food. Why? I'm a righteous person. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I'm not going to be the exception to the rule. This is what God's vision is for my life and for my family concerning provision and money. We're going to have everything that we need. And there's so many more promises than that. If you look at any area of your life, whether it be finances, your marriage, your relationship, your career, your ministry, your physical health, mental health, emotional health, fill in the blank, whatever you feel, if you look at an area of your life and you feel despair and you feel anxiety, if you feel fear, it's because you're not confident in God's vision for that area of your life. In any area that is not, if you're thinking about that area of your life like God is thinking about it, you won't feel despair. You won't feel anxious. You won't feel worry. You won't feel fear. You'll feel joy. You'll feel hope. I mean, the byproduct of hope is joy. That's why God says in Romans 15, 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in what? I'm going to read it again. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of... Nope, read it again. Wrong scripture. 15, 13. May, it's on your sheet, right? Okay, read it. Here we go. Now may the God of what? So he's a God of what? Okay. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in, there you go, in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this. All vision that comes from God is hope-filled. If you have God's vision for anything, any area of your life, you'll be filled with hope. Do you know that when God looks at the nations right now, he has a vision for the nations? And you know what? If you'll know his vision for the nations, you'll be filled with hope for the nations. Because how many of you know it's a good vision? And he is going to fulfill it. Amen? All right, I'm just getting you guys warmed up, I think. So what are... Let me see. Proverbs says this. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, without vision, the people perish. Without vision, the people perish. Remember, hope is God's vision or promises over any area of your life. And I find this is true. When we don't, when we're not mindful of God's hope-filled vision for your life, you'll make bad choices. Because you'll make decisions out of fear. You'll be influenced by anxiety, by worry, by fear, self-pity, whatever it is, right? You make decisions out of that instead of out of what God said. And when you know God's vision for your life, you'll make wise choices. Because it'd be out of a place of confidence, which is faith, that what God actually said will actually happen. Listen to this, Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of, we're talking about having a prosperous soul. I think hope is one of the keys to a prosperous soul. The opposite of a prosperous soul is a poverty spirit. A poverty spirit isn't just money, is what we're talking about. A poverty spirit is when we have thoughts for our life that are contrary to God's thoughts for our life. When we think differently about ourselves and about our life and our circumstances than God does, we have a poverty spirit. Let me illustrate it like this. There's some people that they have a prosperous soul and they're just confident, happy people. It's true. If you have a prosperous soul on the inside, you will be a confident, happy person. Not arrogant, confident. You'll be really confident in the Lord. They'll actually like themselves. A person with a prosperous soul likes themselves. So when God speaks to them and he says to them, I love you, they're like, amen. I believe it, right? You know why? Because the prosperous soul has been nurtured by the promises and the word of God. They've chosen to believe what God says. And so a prosperous soul, it's like fertile soil and God's word just grows and flourishes in it. It's, how many of you know some soil is more fertile than others, right? You take a tree and plant it in Oregon, that thing is going to grow fast and tall and deep root systems. You plant it in the middle of South Dakota, you know, that same exact seed's going to, it's probably going to die because the conditions are so harsh. But if it lives, it's going to eventually, over decades, grow to about a third the size that it could have in Oregon. You guys with me? And it's going to have half the limbs and half of that is going to be with leaves, half of it without. I mean, it's just going to be a poverty spirit versus the prosperous soil. We want our soul to be a prosperous soil. Is this making sense? Yeah. So when somebody comes up to you, and you can go up to somebody and compliment them. And when you're like, you know what, you're beautiful. And they say, no, I'm not. That's the fruit of a poverty spirit. You've been meditating and thinking, giving too much attention to the devil's thoughts about how you are and how you look. Because if you knew what God said about you, you would never be like, I'm not beautiful. I'm just going to, hold on. give myself a high five. That was good. Just encourage myself in the Lord. No, it's really true. When somebody comes up to you and they're like, you go up to somebody, let's say, and you're like, you're beautiful, and they say, thank you. You know what that is? It's a prosperous soul. They've been agreeing with God's declarations over them. See, Jesus said, out of the abundance of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So when your knee-jerk reaction is somebody compliments you, you deny it, and yeah, this happens. I see this, you know, it's like, man, you're really smart. Oh, I'm not really that smart. There's so many, there's lots of smarter people. It's like, just can I just compliment you? Like, just receive it. Because why are you saying that? Because that's what you're thinking all the time. And out of the abundance of what is in your heart, you're speaking. And God wants us to have a prosperous soul. And for us to have a prosperous soul, we need to find out what God says in His Word about who we are, how we look, our gifts, how He sees us. And we need to agree with Him. See, a person with a prosperous soul, somebody could come up to me and be like, you're ugly. And I just say, I love you. But I know it's a complete lie. I'm gorgeous. Come on. That's true. I really believe that. You can ask my kids. I look at myself in the mirror. I flex. I'm 42. 41, almost 42. I still flex in the mirror. I'm not worried about the fat that starts showing up. I focus on what's left of the six-pack that I can still see. Anyway. I'm joking, but I'm actually serious. The prosperous soul is real. And so many of us, the devil has influence over our actions and our behavior, and we curse ourselves because we're not meditating on God's vision and promises over our life. We're listening to Him. And He lies to religious people, and He calls it humility, but it's not. It's not humility. It's false humility. It's the demonic counterfeit of authentic humility. Authentic humility says, wow, God, you've made me beautiful. You've given me great gifts. Thank you. And then we just turn and give Him the glory for it. That's true humility. Somebody comes up and says, you have a beautiful voice. Thank you. And then you just turn to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. You've given me a good voice that blesses people and then brings you glory. Thank you. You've called me to give you glory. You got to give me the tools to do it with. You know, when we deny the tools, we say, thank you, Lord. You've given me these tools, these gifts, these wonderful things. Thank you for that. Now, I have this, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to develop it in the grace of God. I'm going to learn how to use it to the best of my ability to give Him glory. That's the heart of worship. That's true humility. False humility just says, no, 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 I'm not gifted. I'm not beautiful. I am whatever. You guys with me? So all vision that comes from God is filled with hope. Do you know that the Bible informs us of God's vision for our lives? So let me ask you a couple questions. What's God's vision for your marriage? Read the Bible and find out, what does God intend in the ideal situation? What does God intend for a marriage to look like? It's awesome. That's what He intends it to look like. Like, wonderful. Get God's vision for your marriage and start, yeah, well, you know, my marriage doesn't really feel like that. It doesn't line up with that. You know what? Get into the Word. Find out what God's design and desire for your marriage is, and then start declaring it over your marriage and watch God transform it. I'm serious. This is so good. Same with any of your life. What's God's vision for your relationship with your children? What's your God's vision for your children? It's not for them to be addicted to drugs and video games. And see, so much of the time, what we do is we look at what the devil's doing and we complain. God says, look at my vision and give thanks and declare the truth. Why? Because faith is confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. I mean, God has all power. He can transform anybody, anytime, no matter how bad they are. He can make them great. What is God's vision for your career? Like, just write these words down on your paper because it's a homework assignment. Write down marriage. Write down children. Write down friendship. What's God's vision for your friendship? It's not God's vision for anybody's life to have no friends. So what's God's vision for it? Get in the Bible and find out. How do I make it happen? Get in the Bible and find out what he says to do to be a good friend. And you'll attract good friends. What about your relationship with God? What's God's vision for that? God's vision for your relationship with him. I mean, read the Bible. It's to be something that is enjoyed by you. What's God's vision for your ministry? Your money. Write down finances. And then you can ask him things like this. In the next year, in the next 365 days, pick one area. Let's say money. God, what is your vision for me financially and my family financially in the next 365 days? What's in your heart? And it's informed by the promises of God that are in Scripture and the warnings, the counsels, the instructions that are in Scripture, right? But then within the next year, what breakthroughs do you want to see? God has things to say that we need to hear and agree with. Are you guys with me? What's God's vision for your money, not only next year, what about the next 10 years? Do any area of your life. I do this stuff. I love doing this stuff. What about for your lifetime? You know, I have dreams, like the kind of dreams that are like, by the time I die, I want to have fill in the blank. Why? I want vision for my life. Why? Because if I don't have vision, I'll waste my life. If I don't have vision, I'll waste my life. But if I have vision, if I have desires and dreams informed by Scripture, if I have those God's desires and dreams in my heart that, and I'm keeping them in my mind, I'm keeping them before me, and I'm aiming my life at it, I'm going to have a fruitful life. And I'm going to bring tons of glory to Jesus. What about at the judgment seat? What about in eternity? What's God's vision for you in eternity? This is what Proverbs says. Listen to this. Talking about a prosperous soul. The soul of a lazy man, listen to this, desires and has nothing. Why does he have nothing? He doesn't desire. He has no desires. What do you hope for? What does God want to do in your life? I don't know. What does God want your marriage to be like? I don't know. What are you believing God for? I don't know, whatever he wants, I guess. I mean, that's not good enough. You need to know specifically. At any time, you could come up to me in Autumn. I'm telling you this. This is who we are. This is the way we live. At any time, you could come up to us and say, what are you contending for right now? What promise, what breakthrough are you believing God for right now? We'd be like, what area and how much time do you have? Because we got a whole list, tons of things in our personal lives, in our marriage, for our children, in our ministry, short-term goals, long-term goals, financially. Like we're contending, which means I'm actively believing the promises of God, specific promises. How do you know it gets fulfilled if you don't know it specifically? If our desires are vague, then when the answers take place, how do you know it took place? I believe a key to a prosperous soul is first that we have God-given desires, vision, hope for our life that's specific, and that we're aiming our prayers and our declarations and our lifestyle at it. We do our part. God has to do his miraculous part, right? Listen to the rest of the verse. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be rich. That's a prosperous soul. I really believe that. We have to go for stuff. I'm not healthy. If I'm in a place where I don't have specific things I'm chasing right now, I'm not just talking about, I need to have the long-term dreams for the judgment seat of Christ, but I need to have practical dreams that I'm pursuing now in this season of my life. Like, for example, you know, I have a dream to be, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to have led a lot of people to Jesus. Well, you know how that, how do I make sure it happens there? I break it down to this month. Who do I want to reach out to and show Christ to this month? And if I do that month after month after month after month, then after a lifetime of that, I stand before the judgment seat and he who wins souls is wise. And Jesus looks at me and says, you're a wise man. You built your life around the Great Commission. You guys with me? Okay, listen to this. The Bible informs us of God's vision for our life. Do you know that the Bible doesn't only tell us what we can't do? It does tell us things that we can't do, for sure. And it's good, right? Thou shalt not lie. You have no other gods before me. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. You guys with me? It tells us they can't do, but you know what the Bible tells us what we can do in the grace of God? What we can do. I love this quote. I ought to read this quote to you. I tried to quote it this morning in leadership team meeting, but now I'm going to quote it right. This is so good. It's by Mario Murillo. It's out of one of Bill Johnson's books. Come on. Okay. It's being tricky. Wait a minute. It's turning the opposite of whatever I turn my phone. Let me do this. Okay, ready? Okay, I'll do this. I'm tricking it. Here it is. The next generation of converts must be handled differently. We must help them by giving them their identity as world changers, provide them with a model for character, passion, and power, and open up opportunities to serve. Here's my favorite part. Listen to this. Mario Murillo puts it this way. When he picks up a Bible, his focus will not be on emotional healing or self-esteem. He'll ask you where the trigger is and how you fire it. When he reads the word, he will want to apply it to the taking over of neighborhoods for God. I love that quote. That's so good. You know, the Bible, it doesn't just tell us what you can't do. It tells us what you can do. So what can you do? What can you do in the financial arena? What can you do in your relationships? What can you do in your ministry? What can you do in any part of your life? What does God say? I will do this. This is my desire. So you can agree with it. What do you hope for? Are you guys getting the message yet? Okay. It stood out to me as I was reading Hebrews 11 this week. Right away, you know, the verse I already read. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for with actually happened. But you know what? If you don't hope for anything, faith has nothing to aim at. If you have no bullseye that you're aiming at, who cares about the bullets? You have to have specific things. And then it goes on and it gives person after person, example after example from the Old Testament who lived by faith and took hold of specific promises by faith. But you know what I noticed as I was reading through each one of the people that are mentioned there, it says, you know, by faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham, listen to this. Now it's about to list why Abraham lived by faith. It's going to tell you what his hope was. This is why he was doing it. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Goes on about Sarah. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. What was the hope that she had for her life that she could attach her faith to? I want a son. I want a child. How many of you know that's specific? It's very specific. And it was a desire in her heart that God's put in every mother, but it was actually a specific promise. God spoke it out loud to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, I love God's dealing with Abraham and the patriarchs. Abraham, right? He's just a guy who's living in a dark world that doesn't know God. There is no Bible at this time at all, not even the Old Testament. Basically, hardly anybody knows the true living God because of sin. People are just like worshiping idols and living in sin more and more. That's the culture that Abraham grew up in. His family worshiped idols. That's what he knew. He didn't actually know the true and living God, but his heart yearned for something real, for something more. And God came to him and initiated the relationship. God came to him and started making promises. He's like, I am God, by the way. Good to meet you, Abraham. And this is my paraphrase. And they meet each other. And then God gives him a command right away. He's like, go to the place that I will show you. Leave your father's household and go to the place that I will show you. And then he obeys. And then a little while later, in Genesis 15, it says, sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said, here's what he's going to do. Abraham is going to become the father of faith. But before he can become the father of faith, God has to give him a vision, hope, to believe for. See, if your imagination in your mind, if it's a blank canvas, there's nothing to attach your faith to. There's nothing tangible to hold on to. There's no promise. There's no vision to go after. So God has to write on the canvas of Abraham's mind promises that fill him with God's hope-filled vision for his life. So you guys, here's what it is. God says, do not be afraid, Abraham, or Abram. Here we go. For I will, you tell me what are the specific promises here. Are you ready? For I will protect you, and your reward will be great. That's another promise. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. Then God says, Abraham says, you've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Is that a specific promise? Does Abraham have something tangible of God's vision for his life concerning children? Yes, he does. Not only am I going to have a child, it's going to be a son. Tangible. You with me? Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, I love this. He's filling in his mind and imagination with hope. He says, look into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Wow, that's an even bigger promise. Now, the promise just went from, I'm going to have one son, to, I'm going to have tons of descendants. Like millions. And Abram, I love this, believed the Lord. You have to have something specific to believe before you can believe in something. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Did you see that? That's how highly God thinks of faith. That's why when God says you're beautiful, and we're like, oh, no, I'm not beautiful. That's not counted as righteousness. That's false humility. That's denying the truth of what God said. That's a mark against you, not a mark for you. You with me? But when you're like, Lord, I thank you that you see me as beautiful, therefore I am beautiful. The Lord's like, I'm going to count that as righteousness. That's beautiful to me. Then the Lord told them, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Why? To give you this land as a possession. To give you this land. It's another promise. God said, I'm going to give you this land for you and your descendants forever. Then in Genesis chapter 12, it says, you know, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. There's these very specific promises over Abraham's future and the future of his descendants. The physical place that they're going to live and occupy forever. God actually used that word, forever. You're going to occupy it forever. Well, wow, you know what? My descendants can't occupy this much real estate unless you give me lots of them. God's like, no problem. Look at the stars. Look at the sand. I'm giving you that much. So Abram had hope. He had God's hope-filled vision in his mind. And it's, you know, and then he does, this is interesting, that chapter 15, God says, I'm going to give you a son, right? Chapter 16, his wife comes to him because she's old, and so is Abraham, and she goes, hey, why don't you sleep with Hagar, my servant, so God can fulfill his promise to you and give you a son by her. So, you know, Abraham, you know, give him credit, he was so mindful of God's vision. He's like, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I'm going to have a son. But then he goes about trying to do it in the flesh. I'm going to make the promise happen in my own way, in my own strength. And God was like, no, that's not my way. In Genesis 17, God speaks again and clarifies. He's like, through your wife, Sarah. I'm giving it to you through your wife, Sarah. He emphasizes that. And it's like, oh, I already have Ishmael. God's like, don't worry, I'll bless him too. But the promise is not coming through him. That was your way. You know, he was right to have the faith. God's going to give me a son. But then he was wrong to go about it his own carnal way. We got to do things God's way. That's wisdom, by the way. Romans 4. Thank you. Thank you, Chad. Last verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 22. When all is said and done, this is God's opinion about Abraham's life. Even when there was no reason for hope. He's talking about naturally speaking. What's the hope? The hope was the vision, the promise. I'm going to have a son. There was no, naturally speaking, there was no reason to have that hope. But it says, even though there was no natural reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. Now, here's the reason for hope. Supernaturally speaking, God said. For God said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. He's like, you know what? There's no natural reason for me to think that this will happen, but I say it's going to happen anyway. I have confidence that what God said will actually happen because God spoke it, and I trust him. He won't lie. Then it says this, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. I love that. I mean, he's actually in his mind. He's like, you know, I figure I'm 100 years old. I don't think, naturally speaking, I can have children. I don't think, naturally speaking, Sarah can still have children. She's 90 years of age. But you know what? I do believe that I'm going to have many nations, many children through Sarah. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it will because God said. So Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger over the years. The more impossible it looked, the stronger his faith became. Why? He kept the promise before him in his mind all the time. Here it is, verse 21. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, here it is again, God counted him as righteous. How many of you, I'm going to tell you this. This is what God's vision is for your life. He wants you to be a person with such, who has tangible vision, God hope-filled vision for your life. And he wants you to be a person who believes it. And even if years go by and it looks like it's more and more impossible, your faith grows stronger year after year because you just stay focused on the promise. You know, the devil doesn't have the final word over my life. Natural circumstances don't have the final word over my life. My boss or the president or the government, they don't have the final word over my life. God has the final word over my life. I love it. Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, who has the power in natural, the governmental power to sentence him to death or to let him go free. And Pontius Pilate looks at him and he says, "Speak to me. Aren't you going to answer me?" He says, "Don't you realize I have the power to set you free or kill you?" And Jesus looks at him. He says, "You would not have any power of all unless it were given to you from above." He's like, you don't have the final say in my life. I live fully submitted to my Father. He has the final say in my life. You don't take my life, I'm laying my life down. See, that is a prosperous soul. That's a powerful man. When you know God has a purpose for my life and you have specifics that you're believing for, and you say, you know what? God said this over my life and it will be. I'm believing it no matter what. And people are like, what are you talking about? Your kid's so messed up. There's no recovery. You know what? Drugs don't have the final word over my son. Immorality doesn't have the final word over my daughter. Humanistic philosophy that they're trying to brainwash my child with in college, that doesn't have the final word over my son and daughter. The word of the Lord, God, has the final word over them. And I agree with him, and I say his will be done in their life. No matter what it looks like right now, they're going through a rocky season, and it's like, you know what? I declare they're going to come out, and God's promise will be fulfilled. They're coming out of the tunnel on God's side. Amen? So I end with this. What do you hope for? It's a cool message, but it only matters if we take it to heart and we put it into practice, right? So I should be able to come up to you at any time and say, what are you believing God for actively right now in your life? I should also be able to say, why are you believing that? What reason do you have to think that that's going to believe that way? The answer should be because God said. That's the foundation that makes faith stable. I mean, I can have wishful thinking for anything that God didn't say, and it's just wishful thinking. But I can take a promise, it's like solid rock, and I could take my stand on that word, and it will happen. Does that make sense? Okay, so what do you hope for? I'm just going to give a minute right now. I want you to think and write. Write down things. You can start here. What area of your life, when you think about it, you feel anxiety, you feel fear, you feel anxious, you feel despair, you feel gloomy, you feel dark over? Write that area down and then say, Jesus, what do you say over this area of my life? And then write down what he says to you. He's going to bring scripture verses. Look up Bible promises. You can get on Google, I'm sure, and just say, what are some Bible promises about marriage, finances, health, children? And read Bible verses until you find one that gives you hope. And then stand on it.
So at 11:53, my phone just vibrated, and I glanced down. And I, by the way, I don't answer texts in church, but I glanced down and I could read the message because it was on my screen. I had to clarify. Okay, but then I thought, whoa, it was from Lily Breams. Remember Sweet Lily? She says, Autumn, in the middle of worship this morning, I got a word for JRC. I got a picture of a well, and I heard him say, I'm putting hope in the well. Isn't that awesome? And then the Lord said, a drop of hope in your well would be enough to penetrate all the water, but I'm not just going to give you a drop of hope. I'm going to give you a bucket full. So, yeah, praise God. So I just feel like that we need to engage our faith because Elise in Sioux Falls, you know, she's not been in our church for over a year. But right now, as we take this moment, just asking us to write down what you need hope for, this word just went from like a really great word to a prophetic word for this moment, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't let this moment pass. Don't let this moment pass you. You have a special window of opportunity to say, God, what am I hoping for? What am I believing for? It's my moment. Remember, it's this word the Lord's giving us. It's our moment for our Isaacs to be birthed. Out of barrenness, the promises come forth. This is our moment for that. So let's take it serious. I've got a bunch of things I'm going to write down right now.
Amen. So let's just put some worship music on. And I also want to take 5 minutes, you know, and then you can continue this at home, but I want to at least start it now. Start the conversation with the Lord right now. I'll do this on a monthly basis. I don't do it always, but I have different seasons I do it. I get a blank piece of paper, and I write at the top. I write two questions. At the top, I write, what do I want to see God do in my life this month? And then in the middle of the paper, I write question number two, how am I going to partner with the Holy Spirit to see this happen? And then I sit before the Lord and meditate on those questions and let his thoughts come into my mind, and then I write them down. So I'll just let you, I encourage you just to continue that process with the Lord, you know, at home this week, and just to take your time, you know, and enjoy. I think the process is fun, honestly. It's fun to daydream with the Holy Spirit because he's got fun ideas. He thinks outside our boxes. And he just, when you start listening to him, you just get excited. Like, are you serious? You want to do that? I'm in. Yes. You know, it's just, he's amazing. So, Father, we just say thank you for what you're doing. I just want to ask, is there anyone here that you would like to know Jesus? You're like, man, I'd like to know a God like that. And you're like, I'd follow a God like that. If you want to know Jesus, it's the reason you have that desire is because he already wants to know you. And so he put the desire in you to want to know him back because he wants to start a relationship with you. And the way you start it, is just say, you know what, Jesus, I believe you're God, and I will follow you. I will follow you. If there's any here that you say, I want that, I just want you to hold up your hand. I'm going to pray with you right now and introduce you to him personally. Anyone? Okay. I'm going to assume we're all good then. All right. I bless you in Jesus' name to have an awesome day with the Lord. I bless you to hear his thoughts over you and over your life. And I bless you to have a prosperous soul and to be a person who takes hold of God's promises and sees them fulfilled with your own eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. We have the meeting at 1:30.